It occurs to me when I talked about the ingathering offering, I left out an important part, and that is that 12% of that offering goes to local missions. So we take that right off the top. So you're also giving to our local mission projects here in Moreno Valley. It's good to be back with you again. And great job, you two guys. They're kind of... Part of me thinks, boy, you better do good now. Those guys are nipping at your heels. And about 30 years ago, that was me with my pastor. So yeah, whatever goes around comes around, huh? Take your Bibles. We're going to come back now to the Gospel of Matthew. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 8 as we finish out this chapter finally. It's been quite a chapter, and we've been going through it for a few weeks now. And it strikes me, if you sit down actually and read through the entire chapter, you realize that what's taking us weeks to get through probably was only a couple of days with Jesus and his disciples. Let me bring you up to where we are this morning. Probably the day before was when Jesus actually delivered the Sermon on the Mount, which we went through last spring. And that's where he taught, of course, the basics of the kingdom, the basics of what God wants to do in your life. Things like how to deal with the people that you love, or maybe more convictingly, how to deal with the people that you don't love. He talked about our responsibilities with our emotions and our possessions. And of course, he spent a lot of time talking about our motives. Why are we doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? And what impact is that going to have? What impact are the things that I'm doing going to have on the kingdom of God? And they came down the mountain and on their way back to Capernaum. And as they were traveling to Capernaum, we've been seeing Jesus doing healings. He healed the leper. He healed the centurion's paralyzed servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. And that evening, even more people showed up, and it says simply that he did a whole bunch of other healings that evening, and as well as did some teaching on what it means to be a disciple. Then they all got into the boat, and they headed out on the Sea of Galilee right into a storm. So where the healings had been demonstrating Jesus's power over the physical world, when they got out in this storm, Jesus said to the storm, "Peace be still," and the storm was calmed. And now he has demonstrated that not only does he have power and authority over the physical world, he has power and authority over the natural world as well. Well, now today we're going to see another aspect of Jesus's power and authority. And that is that Jesus, as we are going to see today, has control, has power, has authority over the supernatural world. Now, I could not orchestrate this if I tried. But I mean, let's think about this. We are a couple of days away from Halloween, and today it's going to be all about Jesus and demons. I mean, figure that out. I might have tried to orchestrate that if I'd have thought about it, but it probably wouldn't have worked, and it just happens to come up. So after Jesus, you remember, as we saw last week, 3 weeks ago, after Jesus calmed that sea on the Sea of Galilee, what did the disciples say? They said in verse 27 of Matthew 28, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Well, today, we're going to get an answer to that question. And it's going to come from a pretty unlikely source. And we're also going to be faced with a question throughout the passage and the message today. And that is this: will it be Jesus or pigs? And I'll explain that as we go through. If you say, "You better, Willie," okay. We talk a lot around here, do we not, of going to our worlds. In fact, everything we do has that as its motivation. We do what we do because God has commissioned us to go to those people that we are responsible for, the people that I work with, the people that we live with on our street, the people that we meet throughout the day. We have these cards that we fill out and we pray and ask God, "Who specifically, Lord, are the 8 to 15 people in my world that you want me to focus on. We write their names down and we start to pray for them and we pray for opportunities. If you don't know what this is, you can get these cards in the foyer as you're leaving. And there's 5 steps. And part of that is step number 3 is to pray and pray for opportunities to reach out. Opportunities like what we have coming up this afternoon. This is an opportunity. The step number 4 is to invite people to things. As I have shared with you and as I read, during the holiday season, people who don't know the Lord say they would come to church during the holidays if only they were invited. And sadly, the majority of them say, nobody ever invites me. Nobody invites me to come to a church service or a Christmas Eve service or any of a Thanksgiving celebration. People don't invite me. And so we have those opportunities and we intentionally want to take advantage of those opportunities with the people in our worlds. Well, today, as we see Jesus and his disciples here coming in from the Sea of Galilee after having that experience, we see that Jesus himself, as our great example, is going to meet his world. Look at verse 28 of Matthew 8. It says, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs so fierce that nobody could pass that way." And the first thing I see when I read this was this. It is important, guys, to note that Jesus came to these guys. In fact, Jesus braved a storm to get to these guys. He is putting in an effort, and he's putting in an effort to see these guys, demon-possessed guys. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about just what that means. And when I see Jesus doing this as my example of what I am to do in my world, it makes me think, what about me, Lord? What about the people that you are sending me to? Again, it says here that these two guys were demon-possessed. Now, we see demons throughout Scripture. There's a demon influence, for instance. Later on in chapter 16, Jesus is going to be talking about God's plan and how part of God's plan involves him going to the cross and dying for sins. And you might remember the situation where Peter says, "Lord, that's never going to happen. We're not going to let that happen." And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he's not saying that suddenly Peter has become possessed like these guys. What he's saying is, Peter, you are being influenced by Satan. The things that you're saying, you're getting in the way of God's plan. And so there is demon influence where we are listening to those things and they are influencing our behavior rather than being influenced by God and his word. But these guys are beyond that. They are at the realm of demon possession. They are being controlled by these demons. Mark and Luke also relate this same event. I might say as an aside, they both talk about one guy, and people will often point to that and say, see there? There's a contradiction in Scripture. Matthew says there was 2. Mark and Luke says there was 1. Well, here's the thing, guys. Mark and Luke don't say there was only one. They just talked about one guy. There isn't any contradiction there. And it says here that they came out of the tomb. Mark tells us, I'm going to reference a lot of what Mark and Luke say because they fill in some of the blanks and cover areas because that's what happens when multiple people see the same event. We see different things. We see it through our own eyes, our own paradigm, if you will, our own way of seeing the world. And so I'm going to bring them in as well. Mark says that these guys were actually living there in the cemetery among the tombs. In those days, in the area of the Gadarenes, the cemeteries, the tombs, the mausoleums, if you will, were carved out of the hillsides. It was these caves that they had created, and there was room quite often in those caves for people to live. In fact, you could have a family tomb that was prepared for people who hadn't died yet. So you've got a perfect place. I mean, we know the homeless, right? You got a perfect place to move in and live there. Luke gets a little even more graphic. He says that this guy, one of these guys at least that comes out to meet Jesus, was naked. Mark says that they tried to chain him, but he broke the chains, and all three of them indicate that this guy is screaming at them. And now, I don't know about you, but I don't have any wonder at all why nobody could pass that way. I doubt that the Gadarenes had selected these guys to be the welcoming party. This wasn't the Gadarene welcome wagon, okay? Bloody naked guys. Nobody could pass that way. That's what Matthew tells us. But I imagine nobody wanted to pass that way. You want to go near these guys? Find another way into town. That is, nobody except for Jesus. I mean, Jesus could have gone the other way, but he came to these guys. It's interesting to note that these guys give us at least three ways in which they are unclean. Three ways, as we see by their description. Number one, they were Gentiles. The whole area there are Gentiles. Number two, they were demon-possessed. A little bit unclean there. They were literally unclean. And then number three, they're living in a graveyard. Dead things, dead bodies, a graveyard was unclean. So what is Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, doing there? Well, I told you, it's his world. He is in his world. And like he tells us, he doesn't just tell us to go and do something. He demonstrates it for us. As I have done, so you go and do the same. He is going to them. And so Jesus' example to us first this morning is to not turn away from those who we might consider to be, quote unquote, the unclean. And the world, our worlds are full of them, right? We have unclean people all around. People who offend us with their behavior. People who violate our moral standards. They have lifestyles that they promote and they write into law. Those who ignore our religious beliefs. Oh yeah, there's free speech. We live in a country where there's free speech. Unless you start talking about Jesus. And then suddenly, it's separation of church, and if they had their way, everything else, okay? In fact, a little thing you might have noticed in the public discourse, we don't talk anymore. Politicians often do not talk about the freedom of religion. They talk about the freedom of assembly and the freedom of worship. What they're getting at is within the church building, you can do anything you want, but don't bring it outside the doors. I got news for you guys. That's exactly what Jesus says we are to do. And that's what he's demonstrating here. Go outside these doors. That's what we're doing tonight. We're not having the harvest festival in here. It's outside in the parking lot where everybody can see. And who knows who's going to show up? Maybe some bloody screaming naked guys. Who knows? There's a reason we're in this passage today. Maybe he's preparing us. Because here we are, guys, 2 days away from Halloween. And I got to tell you, I am with a lot of you when I say Halloween kind of offends me. I hate the fact, especially after preaching after 2 weeks of nice young guys, I'm going to stand up here and be the old guy and say, when I was a kid, I was never that guy before, but when I was a kid, Halloween was fun, and you had people dress up like fairies and rabbits and things like that. And I have to admit, it's become a lot more evil focused. It's become very much of an adult holiday now. And the sad thing is, from those of us in the Christian world, in the spiritual world, they're taking very, very serious spiritual things like demons, like we see this morning. And they're making it fun. They're making it something that people just laugh at and think, oh, there's no issue with that. We're just playing around. We're just putting on costumes. And like many of you, there are times when I have said to myself, I prefer just not to participate whatsoever. I'm not gonna have anything to do with this holiday. The trouble is, guys, my world, my street is participating in this holiday. And like Jesus is doing here with the Gadarenes, maybe I need to cross over the sea and actually go to the other side.
Well, it's Halloween again, the much-debated yearly celebration. Some think it's a great day to dress up like ghouls and goblins, and others think it's a bunch of fooey hogwash. Some celebrate Harvest Festival or gussy up their cars for trunk or treat, while others stay home, shut off the porch light, and lock the door, hoping no gremlins come knocking. No matter what your opinion or belief, there's one simple fact. More people will rap on your door October 31st than any other time of the year. So rather than trying to decipher what Halloween is or isn't, what it should or shouldn't be, instead, make it an opportunity. Christ meets us wherever we are. So pull up your big person britches and be a light. Greet these little munchkin superheroes, princesses, robots, and their parents too. Welcome them. Give them some hot apple cider. Shake hands and offer a smile and strike up a conversation. But most importantly, don't be that house. Turn on the light. Be a light.
Don't be that house. Yeah. You know, again, I know that there are many different opinions here, and I respect what you feel that God is telling you to do. But, you know, we talk a lot here at Crosswinds about going to your world. It permeates everything we do. The whole purpose that we are here on Sunday morning, we're not here to come to church. We are here to go from church. Our mission, our commission is to go to all the world, our worlds, and make disciples. And on Tuesday night, guys, many of us are going to have our worlds coming to us. And yeah, they may not behave. They may be bothersome. I kind of think demon-possessed, naked, bloody, screaming guys were bothersome too. And yet there Jesus was. He came to them. He came to them because they were his world, these shrieking, naked, bloody world of his. So what happens next? Well, he receives, now we see, a demonic request. Verse 29, and behold, in other words, listen, that's what behold means. They cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now understand, the they, when it says, and they cried out, the they that they're talking about here, the they that are shouting are not the demon-possessed men that they're looking at. No, it's the demons themselves inside of these guys that are shouting, what have you to do with us, Jesus? A more literal translation of that question is, what to you and to me? Or what do we have in common? It's a good observation. Jesus, they're telling Jesus here to leave them alone. Because why? Because Jesus, we couldn't be more different. What do you have to do with us? What do we have to do with you? You ever feel that way about your world? You look at them and you think, man, I am the wrong person, and yet here I am. I may not think I'm the right person, but I'm the person. I'm the one that's here. I think that John 10:10 gives us a very stark picture of the differences between us and our worlds at times. John 10:10 says, the thief, and the thief being Satan and his demons, the thief comes only to do what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. On the other hand, you've got Jesus, who empowers those of us who know him as Savior. He says, I came and we come, guys, that they may have life and have it abundantly. It's as far apart as darkness is from light. Did you remember that question that the disciples asked out there on the Sea of Galilee, verse 27? What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Guess what? Of all things, it's the demons that answer their question. Most people at this time had no idea what sort of man, what sort of being, if you will, Jesus was. And yet the demons know it. They know that he is the Son of God. And that shouldn't surprise us. James tells us in James 2:19, you believe that God is one. And, you know, most people in our country would say it's in the 90 percentiles and up, that they believe in God. He says, great, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. They know that God is real and they know who Jesus is. They're probably, in one sense, if you look at this theologically, one of the reasons they could be saying his name ascertaining what his name and his title is would be an effort to control him. It was a common belief at this time that if you knew your adversary's full name, you would have control over them. And in fact, in Mark's account of this, Jesus asks the demons what their name is, and they give it. We are legion, for we are many. And boy, is that ever many. A Roman legion was comprised of anywhere from 3,000 up to over 5,000 soldiers. So we have these guys being possessed by hundreds, if not thousands, of demons. And not only do these demons know who Jesus is, they also know their theology. They know their ultimate fate. This is called eschatology for my guys that were studying theology together. Eschatology, the doctrine of things that are coming. These guys know what's coming. What do they say to him? Why have you come here to torment us before the time? Before what time? The time when we know we're going to be tormented. The time of torment. And that is coming. And they know it. They're ascertaining it right here. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus talks of this coming judgment. And he says, as part of that discourse, he says, then he, and he there is Jesus himself, talking about himself. Then I will say to those on my left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In our life group this week, we had questions that Charlie had written for us based on his message last week. And we talked about one of the questions, if you saw them and if you went through them yourself, you know, they had the question about how David behaved after the child that resulted from his sin died. And it seems kind of cold that, you know, before the child dies, he's fasting and he's praying and he's doing everything he can. And then the child dies. And what does David do? He washes his face. He goes and has something to eat. And people were saying, what's going on here? He was so distraught, and now he doesn't seem to be distraught at all. They asked David, and David said, there's nothing I can do about it anymore. As long as the child was alive, who knows? God might change his mind. God might allow him to live. But now that he's not, you know, I'm not going to see my child in this world, but I will see him or her in the next. What was David doing? The whole point of this, what David was doing was accepting the forgiveness that God had given him. That was a very powerful question, Charlie. Thank you for that. Because so many of us go around and we continue to hold our past in our thoughts, in our minds, in our behavior. Maybe a better way to say it is this: we allow our past to hold us captive. Oh, I can't do that. You don't know the kind of person I am. You don't know the stuff that I did. I'm a Christian and I thought things like that. I'm a Christian and I behaved this way. And people will disqualify themselves from everything else. And yet Jesus says, I have forgiven you of those things. But this is a tactic, guys, that Satan loves to use because it makes us ineffective. He doesn't want us to recognize that we are forgiven of our past sins. They are as far away from us as the east is from the west. If you know Jesus Christ, you are free this morning. As Paul told the Galatians, it is for freedom that he set you free. And the sad thing is that so many Christians are in bondage to something that has no power over them. But the demons, they knew what was coming. And so because they knew what was coming, I love this bumper sticker that I saw years ago in talking about when Satan attacks you this way and he says, you know what you did, you know what kind of person you are. Well, here's a way to deal with it. When the devil reminds you of your past, why don't you remind him of his future? And trust me, guys, it works. John writes about his ultimate destruction, his ultimate defeat in the book of Revelation. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the demons, these demons inside these guys, they ask Jesus this question. And it's interesting, he doesn't answer them. I mean, look at the context here. He doesn't answer them, he just stands there. And it seems to me that at times, maybe that's the best response. I'm one of those people that, you know, if it can be said in 5 words, I can say it in 20. You know, I'm one of those people, it kind of goes with the whole preacher thing. But sometimes the most powerful thing you can do, which I think Jesus is doing here, is saying nothing. Why? Because Jesus knew the truth, and they knew the truth, and they knew Jesus knew the truth, and Jesus knew they knew the truth, so there's nothing for him to say, so he just stands there. So now, okay, that didn't work. Now, we get another idea. Look at verse 30. Now, a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them. Now, a herd of many pigs. Mark says they are many. Matthew here says there are many pigs. Mark tells us there were 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs, okay? And look at verse 31. The demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into this herd of pigs. Now, obviously, the demons wanted to exist in a physical reality, even if that physical reality was a pig. They already know that ultimately we're doomed. We're going to the place of eternal torment. We are going to the abyss, if you will. And they're obviously afraid. They're begging Jesus. They're afraid at this point that Jesus is just going to send them there right now, before the time, as they call it. There's another reason that the demons might want to inhabit pigs, though, a more diabolical reason. Demons are pretty clever sometimes. And that is because if Jesus sends the demons into these pigs, it could get him into a lot of trouble. It might result in Jesus being driven out. Farming was a number one industry in this particular area. And if Jesus interfered with business, it's just like today. You can do a lot of things, but boy, when you start impacting the bottom line, when you start impacting my income, now I'm going to take notice. Now I'm really going to be offended. And you know what? The demons were exactly right. Of course, that prompts the question, for me anyway, why didn't Jesus just destroy the demons? Why not, or at the very least, why not send them far away? Jesus can do anything. Why send them right there? Why send them into pigs? Why? I've got all these questions. This is one of those weird sections of Scripture. Well, the simple answer, the easy answer, is that it's because the time for that had not yet come. Jesus had healed many people and will heal many people of demon possession, but he wasn't destroying the demons yet. That's yet to come. Here, I could surmise that he wants to maybe show everyone the destructive power and the intent of the demonic world. He wants to make an impression on the people in attendance there. People often, if you think about it, they ask the same question today, and it really does have the same answer. And the question is this: why doesn't Jesus just stop all the evil in the world? Why do we have to deal with possibly a demon-influenced person getting a gun and hearing voices and going to a bowling alley and shooting people up, as we saw this past week? Why do we have to put up with that? Why doesn't Jesus just stop it? It's the same answer. It's not time yet, but the time will come. And so now, in response to their request, everybody there sees a powerful demonstration. Now, I don't know if you catch what's happening here, the scenario here. Do you see who is in charge? It's not the demons. The demons are begging. The demons have to ask permission. One of the things I learned a long time ago is the person that asks the questions are the ones that are sort of subservient. It's the one that's giving the answer that's really in charge, and that is Jesus. Verse 31, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into that herd of pigs. And how does Jesus answer? I love this. And Jesus said to them, go. That's it. Go. No big production. No, I now command thee. I mean, he's going to make a big production. No, he's not actually. He says one word, and that's enough. And you know what that does to me? That shows, man, who is in charge and how powerful this he is. One small word. There are those that teach, for instance, that Jesus was a wise man, maybe the greatest teacher of all time. There are those who teach that, okay, Jesus was somewhat divine, and yet he was this created angelic being that come down to earth in a human body. But guys, let me tell you, if that were true, Jesus would have been no match for the thousands of evil spirits that he's going up against in this scenario. And isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you guys, but that gives me such confidence, such encouragement. The Son of Man, he is not a creature, but in fact, who is he? He is the living Son of God. He is God himself. And he has control over these demons as well as all of creation. And guys, here's the best news. If you know Christ today as your Savior, then that same power is residing within you. We sang about it this morning. The Apostle John reminds us of this in 1 John 4 when he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I have no doubt that this passage, among others, inspired Martin Luther. By the way, Halloween is also Reformation Day. You know, so if you don't want to celebrate Halloween, celebrate Reformation Day. It's the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. So there you go. You can celebrate anyway. Just tell everybody that comes to the door, Happy Reformation Day. Okay. It's why us Protestants exist. Now, the Catholics may not be happy about that, but there you go. But one of the passages that I'm sure inspired him, this passage inspired him as he wrote the hymn, the fantastic hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Look at this verse. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And I love this. One little word shall fell him. That's how powerful the devil is in the face of Jesus Christ. And boy, did it ever fell them. Look at verse 32. And Jesus said to them, go. And so they came out and they went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Obviously, the pigs, to their credit, I suppose, they'd rather die than be possessed by demons. I think sometimes, you know, that's a witness to us. But because sadly, guys, that's not true of many humans. I mentioned the shooter from this past week. Who knows what was going on with him? What kind of influences were happening in his life? Again, we heard that he heard voices and things happening like that. But again, we come back to this why question. Why allow the pigs to be destroyed? As Tevye would say, I'll tell you. I don't know. The Fiddler on the Roof, my favorite musical. And one of these days I'm going to play Tevye. And it's the one part that I'm looking more and more like Tevye every year. So but I love lines like that. I'll tell you. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know why he does what he does. But I can imagine some things. Maybe Jesus was demonstrating his power. He's stopping the demon's destructive work in these people, and he's showing everyone very dramatically the goal that Satan has and these demons have in the lives of individuals. They are bent upon the complete destruction of those people that they are empowering. Think about it, guys. This must have looked amazing. Here's this peaceful herd of pigs, however peaceful pigs are. I know pigs. I grew up on a ranch, but not 2,000 of them, but there they are. And they suddenly become this stampeding horde right down into the sea. Can you imagine 2,000 pigs floating, you know, in the Sea of Galilee? And it looks so amazing that the onlookers couldn't keep it to themselves. Verse 33, the herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, that's pretty interesting to note right there. You've got this dramatic 2,000 dead pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee, and yet they are especially talking about the naked, bloody, screaming, crazy guys in the cemetery. One of the other guys, Mark or Luke, talks about how they're sitting in their right mind and they're having conversations. That is potentially even more amazing than these pigs. And we've seen a scenario like this before, haven't we? I mean, we can look forward to some good things happening. In John chapter 4, we have the great account of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well. And what happens as he's talking with her? She is amazed because he tells her everything she ever did. Okay? And she's so amazed that she goes back to her town. Another example of someone going to their world. She goes back to her town there in Samaria. And she says to the people, I have just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, this woman was kind of a loose woman, and part of me would think, well, who doesn't know everything you ever did? But it made it such an impression on them that they came out, the town people come out to see Jesus. They were so impressed with him that they said, could you come back to our town, and could you teach us, and could you work with us? And many people came to know Christ, and he stayed there for a couple of days. It looks like we're on the verge of having another one of this. And this situation is so much more dramatic. All she heard was what Jesus said. Jesus has had this tremendous, dramatic example of his power. I can only imagine what's going to happen now when the city gets involved. No doubt they'll be overjoyed to see Jesus. They'll be happy that the men that have no demons anymore. They'll be excited that they've been able to see this miracle with their own eyes. And some of you know where we're going with this. Not so much. And in fact, instead of all of those reactions, we finally see a rather puzzling response. Look at verse 34. Behold, in other words, listen up. All the city came out to meet Jesus. Wait for it. Here it comes. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. What in the world is going on here? What are they afraid of? I mean, you could think through it. Okay, maybe Jesus' power scared them. But honestly, guys, I think I know what's going on here because it happens with me. What did I say? You affect the bottom line in my life. You cost me money. You cost me effort. Is this going to cost me something that I have to now start doing? Jesus is going to be bad for the economy. I have no doubt that's what's going on here. Losing 2,000 pigs is going to cost them. Following Jesus, if you boil it down, means that things are going to change. And this is a group of people that don't want that kind of change. We want things to stay the way they are. And how sad. Because that fear caused them to make a terrible mistake. What do? They beg Jesus to leave. It's the second time Jesus has been begged this afternoon. First by the demons and now by the townspeople. And it was the same thing. The demons and the townspeople are saying the same thing. Leave, get away. Don't be around us. And what happens? Of course, Jesus, as someone once said, is a gentleman. I don't necessarily think that's always the case because there are times when he's not very gentle. But in many cases, you tell Jesus to leave, he's going to leave. And you know what? He still does. People say things like, how can a loving God send people to hell? Probably the number one objection I hear when people say, I don't want anything to do with a God, you know, a maniacal, crazy God like that, a vengeful, wrathful God that sends people to hell. Why would I want to have anything to do with him? But of course, that's not what God does. He does just the opposite. Jesus' death, guys, makes it possible for us to escape hell. Most famous verse there is, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, I got news for you. John 3:16 is followed by John 3:17 and John 3:18. And look what they say. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. We're already lost. We're already going to hell because he has not believed in the name of the one and of the only Son of God. Guys, Jesus offers us salvation today. And maybe today he's offering you salvation if you've never taken that step before in your life. But if, like the Gadarenes, you send him away, guess what? He'll leave. He'll go. And you'll go to hell. Why? Not because God sent you to hell, because you decided to go there. This, if you think about it, it's a measure of Jesus's willingness to give you the desire of your heart. If you're rejecting him, you are saying, I want to go to hell. I want to be separated from you for eternity, God. And God says, okay, go ahead. It's sad. The Gadarenes would rather have their pigs than Jesus. But that's not unique, guys. People are still making that choice. A theologian from the 20th century, Paul Levertov, put it this way. He said, all down through the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus. Why? Because it prefers its pigs. Maybe today you're ready to make the right choice. And you just need to know how. Like those people that would come to church if they just knew how. So we make it very simple here. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit your need of a Savior. Admit to God the truth that I need you, Lord. I recognize that my default position without Jesus Christ from birth onward is separation from you. I admit that. B, believe that Jesus Christ came in order to bridge that gap. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin, the payment, what you deserve for that situation you're in is death. Jesus says, I'll die for you. That's the whole story of the New Testament. That's the whole story of the Bible, really. I'll die for you. He went to a cross. He died. He was a perfect man. He never sinned. He wasn't under that sentence. And yet he died not for his sins, but for your sins and for my sins. And then C is choose. Admit, believe that Jesus can do this, and choose to follow him. Say, Lord Jesus, as scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. What's stopping you this morning? If you've never done this, what's stopping you from taking that step? We're coming into the holidays, the time I got saved during this time of year. And it was the best Christmas that I ever had, even though from a physical standpoint, it was the worst Christmas I ever had. I grew up in a Christmas house. My went bonkers for Christmas. I've told you before, you know, if the toy that I got had batteries, I got a battery wrapped up. If the socks were under the tree, there were two presents, okay? That's the way my Christmases were. My first Christmas out of the house was miserable compared to that, except for one thing. I knew Jesus. And I sat there in my crappy little my apartment, you know, watching my little television set while the planes flew over and knocked out my reception regularly. I was under the flight line at March Air Force Base. And I said, this is what it's all about. This is great. It was the best Christmas of all. And that's what's available to you. So that's the choice today, guys. That's your choice. Is it going to be Jesus or pigs? That means Jesus is on one side and the pigs, which is everything else, is on the other. I love that old hymn, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, AKA pigs. I'd rather be his than have riches untold, pigs. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands, pigs, pigs. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than wonderful fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Let me ask you again, will it be Jesus or will it be pigs? And I hope and I pray that you make the right choice this morning. If you need to talk more about it, then let's talk. Our elders will be up front here at the end of the service. Or find a Christian that you know and start asking them, or write to us on the church app or talk to somebody at the information. There's at least 100 people in this room this morning that are anxious to answer and to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus rather than pigs. Let me give you a couple of takeaways. The first one is this. Am I, in fact, going to my unclean world? Am I going to my world? It's interesting that the whole philosophy of reaching out to your world comes from this scenario. The book of Mark records it this way. After Jesus was told to get out by the townspeople, Mark says this is what happened. As Jesus was getting into the boat, The men who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them, and he did not permit them, but he said to them, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the scenario is, this guy is like, this is amazing. You cleansed me from these demons, and I want to follow you. That's great, right? And what does Jesus say? No, don't follow me. Go back to your home. And what results? And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So am I going to my world, my unclean world? As I said earlier, I really rather doubt there's going to be any bloody, naked, screaming, demonic people at my door on Tuesday night. So I got it a little easier than Jesus. But am I at least willing to be there and to go to the people who are in my world who may not be as pleasant as I want them to be? Number two, do I trust Jesus' decisions? Again, there's a lot of weird things happening in this passage today. People, a lot of pigs died. And I have people that say, oh, the poor pigs, and then it's like, come on, you're missing the point of the story here. Yeah. I'm not advocating for let's all go out and drown pigs. That's not the point of the story. And a lot of preachers seem to think that it's, and I'm not putting them down, I don't agree that it's necessarily important to get into a whole thing about, well, they were Gentiles and this and that and all that. I don't need to put all those explanations out there. The only one I have is, this is what Jesus did. And I trust Jesus. Do you trust Jesus? And if Jesus did it, he must have had a good reason to do it. Because I know Jesus. I know Jesus intimately, and I read about Jesus, and it wasn't like suddenly he became a pig hater, okay? I gotta kill them all. No, that's not the Jesus that we see in Scripture. That's not the Jesus I've given my life to. And so do I trust Jesus' decisions? It's easy to trust his decisions when it makes sense to you. The question is, do I trust him when it don't make sense? When I can't figure out what are you doing and why are you doing it? And then number three, what choice do I make this morning? What choice? And I hope you know the choice by now. Let's say it one more time, all together. Go ahead, Brandon, put it up. All together now. Will it be Jesus? I can't hear you. Or pigs? Father, thank you for your word to us today. I thank you, Father, that you give us this choice. And Lord, I pray that we would be in a way, in a situation or in a position where see the choice before us. Father, show us those things that we need to be staying away from, those things that we need to be avoiding. And especially, Lord, for those who have yet still to maybe come to you, or maybe those of us who have been followers of yours and we've walked away, we've embraced the pigs for a while, kind of like the prodigal son who literally went and ate pig's food. Father, maybe we need to come back. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day to do whatever business with you needs to be done. Lord, may we follow you and steer clear of the pigs. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.